amazing. Let's give them another big hand as they return to the nursery and children's church. And I'd like one more hand for our minister, Taylor, back there. She did a fantastic job with craft day, with the egg hunt, and with keeping these guys in line. Amen. Thank you, Miss Taylor and Miss Kathy.
All right. We would like to welcome our radio audience to the Sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. This morning, we are going to discuss what's coming up for our upcoming events. We have Resurrection Sunday coming up on April 4th. Our sunrise service will start at 7:30 a.m., breakfast at 8 a.m., and our worship service will be at 9:30 a.m. And then we have a game night planned as well on April 17th from 6 to 8. Our birthdays and anniversaries for this week. On the 28th, we have Jordan Duffield. The 30th, we have Brock Hagg. 31st, we have Jean Smith and Mary Elizabeth Kettler. On the 1st, we have Sue Roy. The 2nd, Josh Sleater. 3rd, Pam Weddle. And on the 4th, Asher Weddle. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift would be very appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. This morning's flowers are provided by Mary Miller in memory of Fred Miller, and our radio ministry is sponsored by Sandy Hall in honor of Jordan's birthday. This morning we will hear some special music presented by Jesse Helton entitled Hosanna, and then we will be blessed by the sermon entitled Extravagant Gestures by Pastor Angel Absher.
Of our Holy Week services. Monday, Thursday, we have a service beginning at 7:30. Sunrise Easter morning is at 7:30 a.m., followed by a free breakfast, and then our resurrection service is at 9:30 a.m. And you know what? Those of you in the listening audience, and especially those of you here, the evil one is not real happy about us celebrating. Okay? So he's trying to throw things in our way. Every time there's a glitch, I'll remind you of that. And you pray into our Lord's power. Jesse. And I went and got Pastor Sandra because she is not only one of the best preachers I know, but she is an incredible prayer warrior. And I don't know what y'all have experienced the past couple days, but it seems to me like that little imp, Satan, has been trying to mess up everything in my life. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And we are not going to let him, no matter what wrenches he throws into our service or into this week, we are not going to let him steal anything from us as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Amen. Pray for me, Pastor.
Amen. This is a time of glory. This is a time of victory. And it's a small victory.
Yes.
That the Palm Sunday, as they sang Hosanna and they brought Jesus in and they proclaimed him king, it was a little victory. Because God had a bigger plan.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus followed through with that plan. You know, sometimes you may think that the devil is pushing you back and you see a little victory window. But I want you to know that even the victory that you see is the beginning of a deeper and a longer victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That there is nothing that can pass between you and the victory that God has for you. And that will carry you past anything that the Antichrist does. There is a bigger from God. There is a greater from God. And there is a deeper from God. And that he will make sure that you attain all of that. And so in this service, I remember that Jesus stayed on the path for victory. That Jesus did not stop just at the riding into the city. He did not end right at Palm Sunday, even knowing that those that were cheering were not all in his favor, and they wanted him to have a little victory. They wanted him just to be king of the city. They wanted him to just deliver them from the Romans, but he had a bigger plan. He intended to deliver them from all things that beset them. It's a deliverance from everything that gets in your way. Everything between you and your Father in heaven. There is a deliverance already planned, already set out, already being delivered. Even today.
That's right.
Even today, even right now, there is a plan of God to bring you to a grave. God, I thank you for the plan that you have given for this church.
Yes.
I thank you for the plan that you have given for this pastor. I thank you for the plan you have given for this city. I thank you for the plan that you have given the individual people gathered in this sanctuary. I thank you for the plan that you have given for the country. And I confidently say, I know the plan you have for us is bigger than anything the devil has for us.
That's right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sandra. This morning's text is a very long one, but I am focusing predominantly on Mark 14, 1 through 9. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus. And secretly, they desired to kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. Isn't that just like them? We have evil plans, but we don't want to do it in front of everybody and have them destroy what we have planned. While in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the nard over his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why waste this expensive perfume when it could be sold and the proceeds given to the poor? It is more than a year's wages. But Jesus said to them, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor will be with you always, and you can help them at any time that you desire. But you will not always have me with you. She did what she could to prepare me and you for what is to come. She poured perfume on my body to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I find this text incredibly sad, that rather than seeing that this woman has gone out of her way in an act of pure love and adoration for her Lord, people chose to criticize her. And then, of course, there was a talk about how could you let such a woman even touch you? But isn't that just like our Lord Jesus? You know, if you read through all of his healings and all of his interactions with people, he almost always reached out and touched them, because touch in and of itself is a form of healing, a form of acceptance. It is telling the person being touched and drawn in, I care about you. I see you. So he also reached out and touched her at this time. She poured forth over a year's wages upon her Lord, loving him, worshiping him, preparing him, and saying what she felt was a goodbye. And yet, everyone was so concerned with some expense. You know, I absolutely 100% love the extravagance in this sanctuary. Look at these beautiful, beautiful stained glass windows. There are many who would say that that is extravagant. But I know that each and every stained glass window that was put in this building and each and every tiny symbol on them was a way to honor God our Father. Look around you at all of the gorgeous woodwork in this church. I know, because I know that the person who lovingly crafted that did it to honor his Lord, did it to provide a place of worship that would be pleasing in his Father's eyes. And that type of extravagance thrills me. But you know, we're not much different than people back then. We live in this cost-effective world, which is a good thing. It's called stewardship, that we should be cautious with every means that we have, whether it's money, whether it is a gorgeous building, whether it is food, or whether it is people. God has called us to be caretakers of this earth. And not only did my bishop lay hands on me and tell me to go take authority to preach the gospel in and out of the building, but my heritage demands that I pass on the word and that I leave a legacy for the children to come. I believe that we borrow the earth from our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and that we are called to steward it and to leave it in even better condition than what we found it. And beloved, we are called to do the same in the body of Christ, the church, inside and outside her walls. Each and every one of us are a priesthood of believers called to leave a legacy, to preach Jesus Christ, to heal the brokenhearted, to touch the ones that no one else will touch, to use extravagant gestures of love, to reach people who have been ignored and shamed all of their life. And until we begin, and I mean us as a community, us as a world, until we begin trusting God the Father to provide for the needs to do that, we will live with a mindset of scarcity, just like the disciples watching this beautiful event did. They looked at that and said, "Now, that was a waste. That was a shame. All of that could have been given to the poor," rather than saying, "What a beautiful thing this woman has done." Did you know that there are actually three accountings of anointing in the Bible? When we hear of alleged Bible contradictions, I know I come up for air. They do it frequently with the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, well, one said he was sitting, and one said he was standing, one said this, and one said that. And in this one, the question is always, was it the head or the feet that was anointed? Was it Mary of Bethany, or was it the other one? This frustrates me, beloved. Just the same as when Christians get stuck on a particular version of the Bible and say, this is the only way that the Lord's word can be portrayed. For the world is watching us. How we get along with one another, how we treat one another, how we honor our good and gracious God by forgiving each other, by loving each other, by understanding each other, by working with one another's faults and assets. And when we bicker amongst each other, or when we say that our good and holy word is contradicting itself, what message are we sending to those who are on the verge, who are thinking, I need something desperately? I've been watching for a while and these people seem to be happy. What message do we send to others when we say the Bible contradicts itself? When we bicker between ourselves over denominational things, over silly minor things? Rather than that, we should be, as this woman was, faithful, true, willing to give up the most expensive thing she had. She probably traded everything she had to get that alabaster box so that she could go and show her Lord and Master just how much she loved him, so that she could say, I know that you are preparing us for a time yet to come, and I am willing to help you to do that. Today, in our cost-effective world, with our stewardship, we often think that we should use the least expensive of materials, that we should get by on the bare minimum, and there are times where that is called for. But most of the time, that results in sloppy workmanship. It results in a scarcity mentality that scares people, and people believe we don't have enough. Our doors are going to close. Look around you. There are more people in this church right now today than I have seen in the past several months. And I am committing everything in my life to seeing it be even fuller. I am saying, I will put everything on the line take what I have and worship my Lord and Master adoringly, lovingly, and ask that He, in return, be faithful unto us. As I said, the Native American tradition is that our children are what we pour into, that we borrow from the next seven generations. We've done a miserable job of that if you look around, but strides are being taken to replenish the earth, to replant. Strides are being taken to clean things up, just the same as Jesus came to restore and to redeem us. We are called to help restore and redeem others through the privilege of the preaching of the word. Chronologically, the first anointing of Jesus occurs in Luke 7:36. And this account differs somewhat from similar passages in Matthew, Mark, and John. This event occurred at the house of Simon the Pharisee, not to be confused with Simon the leper from today's reading, who lived somewhere in Galilee. Jesus had just healed the widow's son in Nain, and then apparently, shortly thereafter, John the Baptist's disciples came to him. This is recorded in Luke 7, Matthew 11, and afterwards Jesus gave a brief discourse, a brief teaching. And at that time, Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus and his disciples to come for dinner. At this point in time, John the Baptist was still alive. So we know that this particular account was 2 years before the crucifixion. And this account of anointing was not a memorial in preparation for his burial. But again, in this account, the woman was proclaimed as a sinner, probably a prostitute. She apparently approached Jesus from behind, knelt down, broke open her flask, began crying, wiped his feet with her hair, and cried while doing so. And she anointed her Lord and Savior. The next two accounts, we don't have time for me to go into all of the scripture, but the next two accounts are of the two different Marys. One anointed his head and one anointed his feet. They're not a contradiction. They are separate accounts of women told by God to go prepare their rabbi, their teacher, for what was to come. And when I think about that, I have to humble myself inside and come to the point of understanding that even though I might not be able to keep track of all the different things that might happen in the Bible, I have faith and belief that it is the God-breathed, Spirit-breathed, inspired Word of God, and that it is used for teaching, for rebuking, for edifying, and for building up. And I have to stand upon that word. If we ourselves bicker over what version we're using, or what particular event took place when, what message are we then sending on to others? The sheer emotion of this scene, the raw vulnerability of this scene, overtakes everything. She comes forward in gratitude, pouring this expensive perfume upon her Lord, preparing him for what was to come. In this week, we will walk with our Lord. On Thursday, we will have communion. And that communion for those disciples was one of the most precious events that they had had in their 3-year period with the Lord. Once upon a time, The church was a place where beautiful pieces of artwork were displayed, where sacred and lively music took place, where the kitchen of the church was the hearth, where people created memories. I'm inviting all of you, whether it is at Bethel, Trinity, or any church that you visit, that we go back to the days of old, that we trust our God to provide for us, that we provide for those coming after us. I have a picture here of the Last Communion. We're going to dedicate it to the Carpenter Sunday School class, for that class has met in this church for 60 years. 60. Can you believe that? The class was named because Dale is a carpenter, and he did a lot of the woodwork here in this church. But you know what? This is just a building. As beautiful as it is, and as proud as I am of it, it's just a building. We, each and every one of us, are a temple for Christ Jesus. We are the body. We are the church. And we are called inside and outside these walls to proclaim the name of Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He who was without sin took the sin of the world upon himself. He rode in the week before, and they waved palm branches, they threw their cloaks down, and they honored him. And in just a few short days, they beat him, they spat upon him, they humiliated him in every way possible. And then his love for us held him upon the cross. It wasn't those nails. We have heard of the miracles that he did. He could have come down from that cross at any moment. But instead, he chose to stay there for us. And his dying words were, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Is that any different from today? How many times do we take lightly what he has done for us? How many times do our actions towards one another drive those nails into his hands and his feet, causing him pain? I invite you this week to read the entire account, Mark 14 through 15, 47, and journey with our Lord. Take upon yourself the pain, the sorrow, and the suffering that he endured for us. And then come Sunday morning, put every ounce of energy you have within your being into praising our good and gracious Father for having raised Jesus from the grave. And you know, Romans 8:11, sneak preview on Easter's message, tells us that the same power that lived in him lives in us. That we have the same power to do the things that he did and even more. And in today's age, it's going to take more. Because we have people that are battling everything. They're battling technology. They're battling discouragement. They're battling wars within and wars without. But we know the one who overcame all of that. The one that we celebrate today. And most assuredly, next week.